Well, let me encourage you to take up your copy of the Holy Scriptures, and we are going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 20. We've been working through expositorily through the book of Ephesians, and if you're visiting us today for the first time, then we find ourselves really almost in the middle of Ephesians chapter 5. So for the sake of continuity, we'll start from chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 20. And I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me once again. Father, humbly we submit ourselves to you, and we acknowledge, Lord, how weak we are. We acknowledge, Lord, that without your Spirit we cannot think your thoughts, we cannot understand your will. And so, like David, we come, Father, and we pray, teach us truth in the inward man. Help us to understand what it is to be children of the living God, what it is to live from the principle that we are loved by God. And Father, we ask all of this to the glory of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, beloved, as we come to this passage in Ephesians, what I'm going to be doing is, this morning I'm going to be looking at verses 8 through to verse 14, and Lord willing, after lunch, I'll be dealing with verse 15 through to verse 21. So the title of my message is Walk in Light. Walk in Light. We had a bit of a delay, I mean, not a delay, but a kind of a short excursus away from Ephesians last Sunday with the votes on the diaconate, and so we've come back to it now. And as we've been journeying through this wonderful epistle by the Apostle Paul, I think it becomes very evident to us that what Paul is really determined for us to know as the heart of our Christianity is who we are in Christ. That's his focus. He brings everything back to our identity in Christ. He wonderfully sets before us the glorious character of, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He shows how the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. And then he deals with what does that mean for us? What does it mean that we are children of God? And so he's really bringing us back again and again to who we are in Christ. Unless we know who we are in Christ, we are not going to make very much headway in the world in which we are living in. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says this, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which was created according to God, or in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." You and I as Christians are new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We are not what we once were. And he tells us that in line with what we've become in Christ, that there are certain things that need to be pushed out, to be put off. I spoke of Thomas Chalmers' statement of the expulsive power of new affections. And that really does, in my mind, sum up what sanctification is. It is the growing of the life of God in the soul of man. And as that life grows, as that new creature grows, these other things are put off. Like the leaves that we'll see now in fall, dropping. You know, they'll drop and then the trees will be barren and then the green shoots will come out and there'll still be those brown leaves and the green shoots will eventually push all those brown leaves off. And Paul tells us we are to put away lying. Those are the old leaves. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is what the new man looks like. These are the things he puts off. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So these are all the things that Paul has laid before them. And in chapter 4, he's dealing with general aspects of the sinfulness and the remaining sin within the Christian life. But when you get to chapter 5, he starts dealing very much with the personal aspects. And really, you could actually break chapter 5, verse 1 to 20 into three sections. The first section is walk in love. Again, be imitators of God. This is what you are. Walk in love. The antithesis of love is what? Selfishness and hatred. And he deals with all the elements of that. Then he says, not only walk in love, he says, walk in light. And the antithesis is darkness. And then he says, walk in wisdom. These are all the characteristics of how the child of God is to live in a fallen and a broken and an evil world. And so let's take a look at what Paul says here as we come to chapter 5 and verse 8. He makes this comparison. You once were darkness, now you are light. And the three things he says about this, there are three things. The first thing he says, or the first thing he does for us, is he lays out the sharp contrast from darkness to light. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Think of what you were before you were a Christian, beloved. Even though you may have been raised in a Christian home, before you had the Spirit of Christ in you, you were really walking in darkness. You were really a selfish person. You lived for yourself. You were just as much of a pagan in your heart as you were as these pagan Gentiles were. You were just as much living for a false god as they are, or they were. And these believers who he's writing to came out of these pagan backgrounds. And not only were they darkness, but they were instruments of darkness. In fact, you could translate Paul's words like this: you were formerly one with the darkness. I remember as a young man growing up in a somewhat Christianized home, where there was religion. We went to church, but my heart was always for dark things. I loved it when people used foul language. I loved looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, even though my parents told me. I loved those things, and I promoted those things, and I was one with those things. I was one with darkness. I was formerly blinded by Satan, having been engulfed in the same ignorance, having practiced the same abominations. This is what characterized me, and I would submit to you that it characterized every one of us in truth. No matter what kind of a background we came from, without Christ, this is who we are. One thing that characterized these pagans before they became Christians is that they gloried in their shame. They gloried in their shame. And they perpetuated this darkness. And not only were they one with the darkness, but they hated the light. They hated the light. How did you feel when people spoke to you about Christ or spoke to you about your need for Christ? You despised it. You rejected it. You blew it off. You hardened yourself. You looked away. You were arrogant and full of pride. This is characteristic of those who are in the darkness. But Paul says, now you are light. And I love the way, you don't get this in the English translation, but I love the way the Greek reads. It says, but now light. You were darkness, but now light. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a sharp contrast. It's a radical transformation. In fact, Paul actually uses in Colossians, he says, once you were darkness, but now you have been translated from darkness into light. He uses the same kind of language as when God spoke the creation into existence. Something glorious happened in your life when you received Christ, but now light. In fact, he doesn't put the verb you are. He just says light, now light. And I think he does that because he's really working on the sharp contrast. He wants them to understand that this was not something that they worked at. This is something that happened to them. This was a dynamic act of God. As one man put it, he says this: the omission, I think, serves to give emphasis to this clause, as well as to prepare for the coming exhortation by showing these readers not only what they ought to be, but were by profession. In other words, these things can be true of you because the translation has taken place. The Spirit of God has worked this glorious miracle in your life. You're not trying to be. You are. You've become. It's an indicative. It's not an imperative. And so they themselves are now light, not only being enlightened themselves, but they give light to others. They live in the light themselves, but they give light to others. And beloved, the contrast of light and darkness is so absolute that it serves to point out the lesson. And an important lesson, that they are exactly the opposite of what they used to be. The very community they're in, the very dark pagan community they're in, they are the exact opposite of that. Light is a powerful symbol, isn't it? And when we look at the scriptures, light is symbolic of God. God is light. God is truth. It's a symbol of his holiness, of his glory, of his goodness, of his truth, of his righteousness. When light penetrates our dark, unsaved, fallen hearts, transformation takes place. We are transformed into light. We start becoming holy. We start becoming like God. You are light in the Lord. You are light in your union with the Lord. You cannot be in darkness and have union with Christ. Those two things are so utterly incompatible. So many people today think they can be Christians while they live in abject darkness. What a mockery, friends. What an absolute contradiction. This is what Paul is saying here. At very least, we must get that. It is Christ within the Christian who fills him with light, with life, light, and power, and makes him light himself. And what Paul says is, you are light. Then he says, therefore, walk as children of light. Not only what you are, but it's how you live as well. One man writes this. He says, their lives, and not just their environment, had been changed from darkness to light. And this radical transformation had taken place in the Lord by virtue of their union with Him who claimed to be the light of the world. So then, because they had become light in the Lord, they must walk as children of light, or like people who belong to the light. Their behavior must conform to their new identity. They must radiate the light they are and live like men and women and children who are at home in daylight. You once were darkness. Now you are children of light, and you have been translated from darkness into light. Walk as children of light. Here is a claim that we have. This is my second point. There's first a contrast, and then there's a second point under the main heading. You were once darkness, and now you are children of light. So the second thing I want you to see here is the claim, walk as children of light. What does this mean? Well, simply put, let me say it this way. In Christ, and only in Christ, we claim God's righteous character. We have a familial claim to that. We are now children of God. What He is, we are. It's ours. And we walk consistently with our position in Christ. In fact, Paul put it this way when writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shone in our hearts. We belong to Him. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, our lives, our daily lives, are to be in accord with our new nature. And our new nature is a nature of light that shines and radiates in the darkness. In fact, Paul uses the same verb in verse 2. In connection with love. And really what he says is, when he talks about the fact, if you'll take a look at verse 2, and walk in love. Now he says walk in light. These things Paul is setting out before us, these occurrences are really showing us different aspects of the same holiness and purity. It's like picking up a beautiful gem and looking at the different facets, and looking at the beautiful, the wonder and the character of this precious gem. That's what Paul is saying. This is the precious life. This is your union in Christ. This is what it means. It's love, but it's light. Love and light are intrinsic to the nature of holiness. Love and light are intrinsic to the character of God. And Paul does this all along in Ephesians. In verse 1, he speaks about the fact that we are regarded as beloved children of the God of love. Here, we are designated as children of the God of lights. In fact, the word children here, techno, can also be translated as sons. And really what Paul is talking about is he's talking about the privileges. The privileges. The privilege that a son or a child has to bear the very image of the Father. To bear the very image of the God they serve. We are children. We are members of the household of God. We're not serfs, friends. We're not on the outskirts. We're not minions in God's kingdom. We are children. We are high-born children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, privileged sons. We are required. We are called. We have a claim to reflect and be the very light of God in the dark in this world in which we live. Well, you might sit there and look at that and say, well, Pastor, that's all good and well, but what does that really mean? Well, it is very practical, friends, because the third thing Paul does in verse 9 and 10 is he gives us a call or a commission to live the light, to live that light, to live it out, to live the light and to love the Lord. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, in the New King James and the King James, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit here. Maybe you have another translation, and the critical text omits Spirit, translating this as light. Most argue that light is a more natural translation to the Spirit. I'm not going to argue about that. But let me say this, no matter which way you look at it, these fruits, whether you say they're the fruits of light, they're the fruits of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the light of God, is the glory of God, is the Shekinah glory of God. And so these are the direct result of God dwelling in us, the light of His presence. And if you follow the picture, the metaphor that Paul uses here, and you look at the light, and you look at the Spirit of God, and you think of what happens as we draw near to God, we grow like God, we grow in goodness and truth. Look at what he says. He says here in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The more and more we draw near to the Lord, the more and more we reflect who He is, the more and more those things begin to characterize us. In fact, Paul is summarizing the fruit of the Spirit here. And he's summarizing what he's been describing over the last several paragraphs. Goodness. Our heart has changed. We're not hard-hearted. We're not calloused. Remember what he said in chapter 4, verse 17? That we were beyond feeling. There's goodness in our hearts towards others. It's a heart of flesh. It's not a heart of malice. It's a heart to seek good for others. Righteousness. We genuinely want to please God. We're not virtue signaling, folks. It's our genuine desire to please the living God. It is a desire to live a life that is separated, a life that is opposed to the indulging of the culture, sensuality, and selfishness. We don't want any part of it. And truth. We can walk in the truth. I wonder how easy, if you've ever thought of how easy it is to say, yeah, we love the truth. But very often when the truth is told to us about who we are and what we've done and our motives, how many of us really like that? We don't like it. But here is the truth. The Son of God, the child of God, can walk in truth. He can bear whatever is said of Him and say, yes, it's true. But this is even more true. and even more glorious. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I was talking to a brother the other day about how Satan tempts us and how he accuses us. And I remember one of the pastors I was under as a young man who told me the story of Martin Luther and how Martin Luther was being accused by the devil for all of those sins he hadn't confessed, those sins of omission that he didn't even know of. And Luther stopped him. And I don't know what the context was, but Luther said, "You're wicked, and you're a poor workman because you don't even know half the story. If you knew the full story, you know, I'm far more wicked than you can imagine." And the child of God understands that there is remaining sin in his or her life, but they can walk in the light because they have been redeemed, because they are new creations in Christ. And look at what he says here. He says they walk in these glorious things of these truths that are growing in them, goodness, righteousness, truth. And then he says, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Once again, that speaks of the child of God's heart and desire to please his Father. We have become obedient from the heart, friends. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that. But let me just say this idea, this picture of light. I don't want to move away from the fact that it speaks vividly of the Christian's openness and transparency, of living joyfully and seeking ardently God's will in the presence of Christ. You see, beloved, this is the glorious thing of what happens. Not only is our relationship right with God, that all of our sins have been dealt with in Christ, but our relationship is also put right with one another. You see, these things are so essential to fellowship, to being in the family of God. And what I'm really driving at is what John writes when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean we never sin against, but we have fellowship with one another because we're honest and we're open and we can confess to God our sin. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So these beautiful truths that are being wrought out in us in the light of God are wonderful. They're glorious in our relationship with God, but they're glorious in our relationship with one another. Living as a child of God is a glorious thing, friends. It is a wonderful thing. Paul says this in Romans. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And beloved, as we draw near to the Lord, as we walk in the light, as Paul calls us to walk in the light, these things grow in us and they become a fruitful harvest. And as they become a fruitful harvest and they radiate the light of Christ, you know what happens? They affect the lives of others. Now, I love what he says here in verse 10. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, we mustn't miss what Paul is saying here. He's emphasizing to us that living as a child of light is truly a matter of motive of the heart, as well as works of the hands. This is important. This is not just a case of, okay, in order to be a Christian, we have to do this and this and this and this. No, this is a motive of the heart. Not only are we to do what God commands for fruitfulness, we are to do so out of a desire to please Him. I remember Tom Wells, a sermon I listened to not too long ago, actually quite a while ago, and he said, you know, in one of his messages, he says, God changes our wanters. I've never forgotten that illustration because that's exactly what it is. I mean, let me say, miserable Christians are such a contradiction in terms. The joy of the Lord is our strength, friends. And it is a joy for us and a delight for us to please the one who loved us and who died and came to serve us. Remember last Sunday we spoke about the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. How can we not joyfully serve this King who stoops so low, who took out his outer garments and washes our feet and does so daily and bears with us daily? We should delight in his delight. And in the light of that, let me say, mere outward conformity of God's commands are not what God requires. If it's just jumping through the hoops and painting by numbers and making sure you dot your I's and cross your T's, let me tell you something, God doesn't want it. Because you can give nothing to God. God wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. He wants that love of a child. Father, I love you and I want to know what your will is and I want to please you. And I want to say, friends, anyone who tries to serve God with begrudging obedience does not bear the mark of the true child of God. But let me also say this. There is going to be a reaction. You can count on it. When that is your disposition. And that is your heart for God. Because the next thing Paul tells us is he tells us that there is a challenge. There is a challenge. There is a reward as well, but there is a challenge. Look at verse 11 to 14. Being children of light means not only that we express light, but also that we expose darkness. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We need to understand what Paul is saying here in the light of what he's already said. As we draw near to God, as we walk in the light, as the light of Christ, the light of the Spirit radiates and we come under the warm, glorious power of his presence, we begin to bear these fruits. And we begin to really desire to serve God and we're fruitful to the glory of His name. But there's this reaction. As we live in darkness, the light is going to expose the darkness. And what happens is there's going to be a visceral reaction. Our Lord Jesus put it this way. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And more like Christ you grow, the more and more you are going to find that darkness is going to press in. You are going to be exposing darkness by your life of righteousness and your life of Christ. And there is always going to be a temptation for you to think or to think, well, it's not so serious and you know, the darkness is not so bad and I can compromise with the darkness. No, says Paul, you can't. If you live in the darkness, if you allow yourself to be pulled into the darkness, then what Christ has been doing in your life will begin to die. You know what happens when you throw a tarp over grass, right? Maybe you've got this luscious piece of green grass and you throw a tarp over it or you put something heavy over it that you need to store for a while and you come back and you pull that thing away and what's happened to that grass? It's dead. It's dead. And sometimes it takes a long time to grow back. And really what Paul is saying here is this, we must have nothing to do with darkness. We must have nothing to do with darkness. Look at this text again. What does he say? He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship. No fellowship. We must not for a moment think that we can come to peace terms with the world and with its darkness. And the world is always going to be attacking us. and always going to be leveling these accusations. Why so serious? Take a break. Lighten up. Come on. Always trying to come to peace terms. And friends, sin may be pleasant for a season. And we may even think it doesn't hurt someone. That little picture that you look at, that little texting that's going on between you and someone who else who's not your wife or your husband, that's, you know, it's just, we're just friends. And that darkness begins to lay hold of you and sink its claws into you and pull you away. That's why Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are called to be bearers of light. But part of bearing the light is we are called to expose the darkness. And beloved, we are living in very dangerous times where the church is compromising with all kinds of cultural darkness. Whether it's the critical race theory, whether it's homosexuality, whatever it is, whether it's this hedonistic idea of live for yourself and enjoy yourself, and you know, it's the world we live in. And Paul uses a very important word here, and I appreciate how the King James puts it: have no fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Have no partnership. Don't sit at the same table. Don't break bread. Don't get to the point where you're comfortable with this thing, where you've made, well, I'm not going to partake of it, but you know what? I'm not going to push it out. Oh, beloved, you are fools to think it's not going to affect you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. How many of us have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness by the stupid, idiotic things we watch on our TVs? Let's just be frank. How many of us listen to the radio and have fellowship with darkness because we entertain the psychological garbage that comes over the radio waves? Or the magazines? Or the novels that we read? Oh, we know it's bad, but you know it's so nice. And you know what? We're mature Christians, and you know what? We're better than that. We know it's wrong. Oh, my friends, what does Paul say here? For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. It is shameful even to speak of those things done by them in secret. Remember what Paul said in verse 3. Among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Paul is very aware, friends, that allowing the sinful and profane practices of the surrounding culture to seep into our conversation, our life, or our walk as a Christian is going to bring decay, and it's going to bring death. If you have something that's oily, like some item that's oily, and you set it next to a bag of grain or a bag of corn, and you leave it there long enough, that oil will seep into that grain or that corn. And when you use it, you can smell, maybe it's gasoline or it's diesel or something like that, and that whole bag has been tainted, and that whole bag has been ruined. And Paul is telling us very, very clearly here, these things are going to affect us. These things we watch, these things we spend our time on, these things we pour our energies into, they are going to affect us. And they are shameful things. And all things being equal, if we were asked just on the face of it, is it sinful? We would say yes. But we use all kinds of manners and means to justify. Oh well, you know, it's my neighbor, or it's my family member, or you know, it's my children, and you know, unfortunately, I've just let them get away with so much, and you know. Beloved, how we justify the very thing that brings death, the very thing that hardens the hearts of our children, that hardens our hearts and brings destruction. These things will ultimately desensitize us and make us accept what we should abhor. I mean, think about it. It's the story of the lobster or the frog in the pot, right? And how do you cook this guy without letting him jump out the pot? You turn the heat up by degrees. Look at our society. Look at our culture. It was acceptable for people to live together. And now it's acceptable for homosexuals to be married. And it's normalized. And there's been these degrees where the culture has just been pervasive. And beloved, that culture has entered the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul knows about churches that had compromised. And he writes this: I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now he understands that when we live in the world, we're going to rub shoulders with sexually immoral people. We're going to come across them. But we're not going to engage in their lifestyle. We're not going to normalize their lifestyle. But in the church, when we accept this in the church, you know what devastation this brings? Paul says, you are not to keep company. You are not to justify. You are not to explain away. Oh, well, you know, you don't understand his context, Pastor. You don't understand what he's been through. And he's got this and he's got that. He's got nowhere to live, so he has to live with it. Another helpful text, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And we always go to this one and apply it to marriage. But I really want to suggest and submit to you that this is about any kind of fellowship and relationship with the unsaved or the ungodly. This is what Paul says: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Are we partnering with these people? Are we turning a blind eye to their wickedness? Are we justifying their wickedness? Soon we're justifying their wickedness, and before long it's affected us. And we're compromising. And friends, I cannot stress enough how important it is for us to understand that there can be no partnership. There can be no fellowship. We must call it out for what it is. We must see it for what it is. We must call it wicked, and we must have nothing to do with it. John Owen put it this way: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That copperhead that found its way into your house, and you can't get it out because it's got behind a whole bunch of cabinets and whatever it is, are you just going to say, oh well, it'll work its way out somehow? No, you're going to clean that room out because you have little ones. And that copperhead's going to inflict that dangerous bite. And in the same way, beloved, this is the attitude we ought to have when it comes to living in this world. Be very careful what you put before your eyes. The psalmist says, put no worthless thing before your eyes. No worthless thing. If you know that what is being put before your eyes and what you're hearing and what you're exposing yourself to is sinful, flee from it. Cut it off. Paul uses very strong language. He calls it shameful even to speak of these things done in darkness. Sadly, let me say to you that the modern church not only turns a blind eye to darkness, they coddle it, they justify it, they entertain it, they encourage it, they make it part of their worship services. And friends, it's no wonder that the societies and the culture we're living in is so rotten to the core. Because these churches have not just left these cultures and these environments unchanged, they've actually made it worse because they've given tacit approval. And what does the light supposed to do? Look at the text again, because the words are so simple and so clear for us. We are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. We are to eagerly, passionately pursue God's will. We are to, and how do we do that? Through the scriptures. But then it says, and have no fellowship, no partnership, no partnership no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And look at what he says in verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Scriptures. Don't play that game of, well, how close can I get to before I burn my fingers? That's the wrong question to be asking. The attitude should be, I don't even want to see how close I can get, because I want to stay as close to Christ as I can. I want to imitate Christ as best I can. I want to follow His will. And beloved, if Scripture calls something sin, we dare not call it otherwise. Now again, I'm not advocating that Christians should go around like police and looking grim and just miserable. But I am saying, beloved, that as Christians we ought to be able to call out what is wicked and not fear reprisal from our brothers and sisters who are meant to have the same heart. We ought to be willing to listen to one another and exhort one another and encourage one another and challenge one another unto righteousness. We ought not to euphemize and couch sin in psychological and therapeutical language. We ought not to think of something that is really sinful as Christian liberty, when really what it is rebellion against the living God. Beloved, I want to say this to you. Consider that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and that we are light in the Lord by virtue of our union with Him. Paul uses the analogy of sleeping with a prostitute, and he says when you sleep with a prostitute, you unite Christ to that. When you look at that filthy thing, when you expose yourself to those filthy things, you are bringing Christ into that very context. Would you do that? Would you be happy to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your presence while you are engaging in that kind of activity? Let me use another illustration. How many of us justify things on the TV? Well, it's adult things, and we understand. And you know, the children need to go to bed. How would you feel if a friend came to visit you with his girlfriend and just started kissing her in the presence of your children and undressing her? Would you say, oh, well, children, just go upstairs. You know, that's... No. You would stop that. You would tell those people to leave. Get out of my house. This is not the way we... And yet, beloved, how often do we entertain these things? Listen to what Paul says here. Awake, you who sleep. Verse 14. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is a very serious challenge and charge to us. And maybe we're sitting there and we're feeling I'm guilty as charged. But Paul is writing to these believers and he is saying, if this is what's been going on, turn around and wake up. And Christ will shine on you. Turn away from it. Call it what it is. Walk away from it. And that's what you and I need to be exhorting one another to do every day. Because friends, the world we're living in is evil, and it's so easy to compromise, and it's so easy to misstep. And if there are bad habits and bad patterns in our lives, instead of excusing it and saying, well, you know, I'm tired and whatever it is, we should have the love of a brother or a sister who can come to us and say, brother or my or sister, I'm concerned about that. You need to turn away from that. And we need to hear that call and turn back to Christ. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, I don't know what Paul is using here, but he's quoting some hymn. We don't know what its origin is, but Paul's application is clear. There are some people who are light in the Lord and who are slumbering and who need to wake up. My friends, let me say to you, it is an obvious fact that Christians who are asleep do not know it. Have you ever been driving, long journey, and you're tired, and you're watching the road ahead of you, and all of a sudden you kind of shake, you get a little jolt, and you realize, I drifted off there. Maybe it was the little things on the side of the road that woke you up. But you didn't even realize it. You didn't even realize it. And beloved, it is easy for us. It is easy for us to have this sleep of the world, this death of the world, this compromise of the world seep into us and to fall asleep. It's possible to be slumbering even when we don't even realize it. You can go to a prayer meeting and be praying, and actually you're asleep. You can be singing a hymn, a beautiful, glorious hymn, and be asleep. You can be listening to a sermon, and the eyes are open, but you're off. And beloved, this is what sin does to us. Sin makes us dull. It dumbs us down. It dulls our senses. And Paul is saying, wake up. Wake up and see it for what it is and call it for what it is and treat it for what it is. It is poison. It is deadly. It is destructive. I want you to notice what Paul says here. Look at the text again. He says this. But all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and notice the promise. And Christ will give you light. He will give you light. Instead of being defensive about it, instead of getting offended about it, go to the scriptures, go to God in prayer, and lay it before him. And let him give you light. And he will give you light. Friends, I need to close. But I want to close with the fact that our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, went into the temple. And he looked up and he saw these great huge torches. And they were extinguished. Just like he saw the fig tree without figs. And that was a symbol of where Israel was. They had the leaves, but they had no fruit. The temple had the torches, but there was no light. The Shekinah glory had left. Now, did Jesus just dust his feet and walk away? No. The very next day, in the festival of lights, Jesus got up and he shouted, I am the light of the world. I am the glory returned. I am the eternal light. I don't know where you are today as if you're a believer. Maybe you are in that faraway land. Maybe you have fallen asleep at the wheel and the vehicle is going off the edge of the cliff. And maybe you're offended by what I've said today. And maybe you've just thought, there goes Pastor again, beating the same old drum and riding his hobby horse. Beloved, I am preaching the scriptures to you and I am seeking to faithfully lay bare before you what the scripture says. And if you are responding and listening to this and saying, maybe I am asleep, come back to Christ, for he is willing to receive you and he is willing to give you light and he is willing to cause you to grow and be fruitful and be effective. And beloved, we need faithful, fruitful Christians in the day in which we are living, because the days are evil. Our Master is urgent. Our time is short, and our task is great. Wake up. Amen. Our Father, we ask you for the help of your Spirit to apply these words. There is still so much to be said on this text, but I pray that your Spirit would bring and apply and do the work of convicting and do the work of exposing and do the work of drawing. I pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency of what Paul is saying here, that we are to walk in love, not in selfishness, that we are to walk in light and not in darkness, have no fellowship with darkness, for it is shameful to associate with these things, even shameful to speak about them. And Lord, how these things have been trivialized and joked about and normalized. And then walk in wisdom. Oh Lord, how we need to be filled with your Spirit. We pray for your help now. And we pray that you would be pleased to save even one lost soul, in Jesus' name. Amen.